We're studying in 1 John, and we're beginning with chapter 3 tonight, Art Acres. And so let's just begin to read it. Verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Comparing this with chapter 2:29, we should have started reading there, I guess. But he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of him. So it's according to God's righteousness. People have to be born into a state of sonship. And so to have God as our Father, you have to be born into his family. And we read in John 1:12, many as receive him, to them gave he the power or right or authority to become children of God, as many as believe or put their trust in his name, put their weight upon the name of Jesus, brings them into sonship. So it's according to God's righteousness that our attention now is brought to the most wonderful thought. It just thrills our heart when we see the place that God has brought us, the quality of love this righteous God has freely bestowed upon people. Not sinful people, but righteous people. And so all of his love, he loved the sinner, but he didn't bestow his love upon sin. He put sin to death. He didn't love the old creation. He put the old man to death. And so this the quality of love is what we see in this verse. The word here, called, is in the passive voice. It means that the subject is acting upon the object in passive, yeah. And so looking at it in a passive voice, it means to bear a name. And it's also in the subjunctive mood. Now this tells us that there is a condition needed for this. And this condition is to receive God's Son as our Savior. That's the condition. When we receive him, then we fall into the condition that he can bestow more love upon us. There's a verse in Galatians 3:26, and it says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful thought too, isn't it? We're all children of God by faith. By putting our trust in Jesus, we become a children of God by believing upon his name. Evil religious world has rejected Jesus as God's Son, and they will reject us too as sons of God, won't they? Just don't expect the world to love you as a child of God any more than it loved Jesus as the Son of God. They just won't do that. And I thought along this line in John 15, I'm going to read verses 18 and 19 in John 15. It says, for if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if ye were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And if you're a friend of the world, you have problems, because the world should hate you. Worldly people should hate you, because that's what their mind is set upon, worldly things. So today, that is before Jesus returns, we're all the children of God, but no one can look upon us today and tell that we are truly of royal blood. And you know, I think this is a wonderful secret for Christians. Realize who you are. You are a child of the living God. You are royalty. You are something important. Think about it. Don't let the world put you down. They're the ones that's down. We're the ones that's up. And so if they didn't like you, why, that's their problem, not ours, isn't it? We're children of God. And in 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known even as I am known. And that's as a son of God, as a child of God. We'll be known as that. They don't know us as that today, do they? But they will one of these days. But there's one thing that we're sure of, and that is who we are. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, and it says, and this is a surety of it, this verse. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we all shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Just as sure as you look at yourself and see an earthen vessel, you know that one day we're going to drop off this earthen vessel and we'll have a heavenly vessel to live in. Now we know that. And so this is why we can rejoice no matter what happens to this earthen life. So it falls apart, so the whole world explodes. We know who we are and we know where we're going. So we lose everything. Well, we just lost everything, but we're going to lose everything someday anyway. We just realize who we are, that we are truly children of God, and we have such a glorious future. We're not only called sons, but we will look like sons when we get a body, glorified body, I should say. Like we read in Philippians 3:21, he says, who shall change our vile body, or our body of humiliation, and that it may be fashioned like unto his body, or the body of his glory. That's the way it should read. The body of his glory. Think about that, saints. One of these days they're going to drop off this vile body or this human form and get a body fashioned like the body of his glory. So what we're living in now is just temporary. We're living inside of this shell. And one of these days, we're going to come out of this shell into our glorious freedom as sons, glorious liberty, as sons of the living God. Well, we believe it now, and we're just waiting for it to happen. There's a verse in Colossians 3:4, says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. And we say, how much glory? Well, we go back to Philippians 3, and it says, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So how much of our life is he subduing unto himself? How much of the world is he taking away from us? Well, that's how much glory we'll have. And so, but we never lose the sight of who we are and where we're going and why we're here. Why am I in this body of humiliation? To be a witness for Jesus, to be an ambassador, to live for him. That's why I'm here. So the three major things that the world needs to know is who I am, where I'm going, and why I'm here. And we have the answer to it, don't we? Praise God, and we can rejoice in this fact of all these things. And so we ask ourselves now, just plain blank, what is my expectations? Are you confident? Are you confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? You confident in it? Praise the Lord. Are you confident that he'll change your life and separate you from the world, the world that hates you anyway? Yes, that's what we're confident in. And we rejoice in it. Oh, it hurts the flesh, doesn't it? But we rejoice in the spiritual side of it. 1 John 3:4. Let's read down through 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for the seed remaineth, or his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In the light of our hope, we examine ourselves, and we can't understand this if we don't understand the two creations. It's so important that we understand these two natures. It's the flesh, the old man, the nature of Adam, that sins. And anyone who practices sin cannot have fellowship with God. Can the old creation fellowship with God? Never. No, in any way. Jesus never died to save the old creation. He died to put the old creation to death and brought out of the grave a new creation. So the flesh can never please God. The flesh can never do anything of any value at all. And so it can't have any fellowship with God. It constantly breaks the laws of God, and because sin is lawless, isn't it? And the old creation is lawless. And the only life of Christ is sinless. That's the only thing that has no sin is Jesus. And Christ in you is sinless and holy and without blame. And the devil can't touch you in Christ. He can touch the old creation. He can touch the flesh. He can touch the fleshly mind. But if we have the mind of the Spirit, he can't touch that mind. And so this is what we mean. Satan can work through the flesh. So after yielding to the flesh, people just simply open the door to Satan, and he can cause sin to take control of people's lives. And we read in Galatians 5, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not, we cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. It just can't happen. And so the secret then is walking the Spirit, isn't it? Well, what Spirit? Well, as a Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ that moves in us. And the reason Jesus came to give us his nature, a nature that the enemy cannot work in, and anyone who is born of God doth never, ever commit sin. Who does commit sin? The Adam life does, doesn't he? So if I sin, if I fail, and we say, give me a definition of sin, it's simply falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, falling short of the glory of God. What keeps us from falling short? Faith in Jesus Christ. And in Romans 14, it says, without faith, Romans 14, anything that is not of faith is sin. And Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come unto God must believe that he's God. And so we have to take our place in Christ if we're going to live the way God wants us to live. And notice in verse 9, in these two lives, the children of God, that is the new creation, and the children of the devil, those are those who reject Christ, and they're open for public view. No one can love the other and love God. You can't love both. And so we have to decide who we're going to put our affections upon. Whether we're going to put it upon the flesh and appease the flesh and pamper the flesh, or are we going to love the Lord and appease God and do his will and his purpose? That's a decision that God's people have to make. There's a verse in Ephesians 2, verse 2, that shows the condition of the old creation. And it says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, these aren't disobedient children. These are children belonging to the disobedient one. And so in the flesh, this is the way the flesh walks and works in the same realm as the children of the disobedient people walk and live. All right, verse 11 and 12. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Jesus demonstrates the love of God and told his followers to do the same, to love. And this is a uniform we put on that tells everyone in the world who we are. We bring Cain on the scene. One thing I wanted to mention about this outward clothing that we put on to identify ourselves with. And I thought when I was thinking about this that John the Baptist was clothed with camel's hair, and it says he was girded about with skins about his loin. So when you saw a person like this, you knew that they were a prophet. And in the same condition now, we're clothed with love. And then by this, they know that we're Christians. Otherwise, they never know who we are. So, well, I was going to say then that Peter told youth to be clothed with humility. That's in 1 Peter 5:5. So Cain proved his nature by his actions, didn't he? So first he rejected God's sacrifice. Then Satan built envy and hatred in his heart that caused him to kill his brother. Could he have avoided this? Yes, he could have. What made Cain so righteous? The fact that he offered a blood sacrifice, wasn't it? What made Abel so righteous? Because he offered a blood sacrifice. What made Cain so evil? He rejected the blood sacrifice. And God told him, he says, if you do wrong, there's a sin offering laying at your door. All you have to do, he's subject to you. All you have to do is take it. But Cain refused. And this is what made him evil. And evil built up hatred. Hatred brought murder. And he killed his brother. All right, verses 13 through 14. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. So don't be surprised or upset if the world hates you, or if the devil hates you. He stirs up the world to hate you because he hates you so much. And if we don't love ourselves, by the way, in Christ, we're falling right into the trap of the devil. That's right. You don't love yourself in the flesh, you love yourself in Christ. And so this is a realm that the enemy tried to destroy people in. So we know what's happened, because we've already died with Christ and we arose from the grave. And the proof of this resurrection is the fact that we live in a realm of love, or else I couldn't prove it. Oh, I might get baptized and come out all wet and go change clothes, but if I don't love the brethren, you're not going to see the life of Christ in me, because this is what set him to die, isn't it? His love for us. And so this is the life of Christ ourselves. And if we don't love, we're not counting ourselves as one that has been raised from the dead and alive again with Christ. As verse 13 and 14 shows in this, that the life of Christ, in the same manner, verse 15 through 17, shows the life of Adam in the old creation. So let's read verses 15 through 17. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and he knoweth no, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abideth in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shut his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Can it be so? Well, prove it, he said. Whosoever, the word whosoever here, could also read from the Greek, as many as. So as many as hate his brother is a murderer. And this refers to the natural way of life, or the natural man, the old creation, and not to the life of Christ. The word brother here is not necessarily of the same family, but it's used of nationality, as we read in Acts 3:17. Says that the Jew killed Jesus through ignorance. And also, I think it's in verse 22, it says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren." See, this is national. Well, the brother we're talking about here is heavenly, of the heavenly nature, nation, national, people that are born of the heavenly life. And so with the Christ-like attitude, Paul said, it's about the same thing in Romans 9:3. He said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed of God, of Christ, for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh." And even though they were not of Christ, he still loved them because they were kinsmen. So another thing, Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, says, "You have heard it is said of them of old times, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever kills shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever is saved with his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire." The word Raca means a worthless person, absolutely worthless. So anyway, not only is a killer in danger of judgment, but if he just says, "You're worthless," or calls you, say, "You worthless one," or "You fool," the same hateful attitude that Cain had, see, is as a danger. Now this isn't the new creation. We're talking about the old creation. So God's seed in the heart is what makes the difference. And as far as God is concerned, it's all of Adam. And just like Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:44, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. So you see, all of these things of the flesh, we see murder, lying, lust, what is others that we read in this same verse, anyway, killing, all of these are of the devil. And then Jesus also said in John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." And many manuscripts don't have the word of God in them. But we read that we have the knowledge of love. And Jesus shows us love, true love, I should say. He showed us true love, and when he gave himself upon the cross. And so we show true love when we give ourselves for others. So many of God's people just don't want to put themselves out. But Jesus put himself way out, didn't he? Even unto death. So, and another verse in Ephesians 5:2. This has always been a wonderful verse. And Paul tells us to walk in love, even as Christ also had loved us, gave himself as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling odor. That's what we are when we give ourselves, when we help others and encourage others and do what we can to get others going on with the Lord. Our life becomes a sweet odor unto the Lord. And we know love, we walk in the life of Christ. It's just as simple as that. Verses 18-20. "My little children, let us not love the world, neither in tongue, but in neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know we that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now he's turned to little children here again. We've had that phrase before. Little children, those who claim to be followers and even includes himself sometimes to tell what real loving contains. It's doing the hard labor along with truth. John does not put down kind and comforting words of love that he wants them to be true. True words, not just pretending, not just saying nice things, but backing them up with ourselves. And we know what's in our heart, and God knows what's in our heart, and if we are true, we have confidence when we appear before God. We'll know it's right, as we have in 1 Corinthians 4:4, where Paul says, "For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, for he that judges me is the Lord." So if our heart is true and pure, and we do things on any basis other than love, our hearts will tell us so, whether we're right or wrong. We just listen to our heart. For God is greater than our heart. This word greater is a comparative word. We know our heart, but he knows it better than we do, is the thought that we have in there. And he's going to judge us according to his knowledge of our heart. We might think we have a right, but he knows what is actually right. 21, let's read through 24. "Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he hath give us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abide in him, that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Oh, what a wonderful state to live in. Isn't that just thrill your heart? Praise the Lord. We have the truth examining our heart in the light of the Word, and it finds no fault in it. What a place to live. And we have truly loved God and all the brethren, and it's the love of Christ that does this, and that love is working in us, then it's going to be manifested out of us. In Ephesians 3:19, it says, "And we know the love of Christ, which passeth," "and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." That's the part I wanted to make. "That you might be filled." How full? Filled full to the brim with the fullness of God. Could you ask for anything more? How can I tell when that's in my life? When I love all the brethren, ready to give myself for them, put myself out, we might say. I think it's just wonderful to be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is with all light. That's God, isn't it? He's light, he's love, he's wisdom, he's holiness, he's power, he's glory. When you have all those, you're full. And when you're full, there's no room for the world, is there? No room for anything else, but we're full. Praise the Lord. You say, can this happen to me? Only as we walk in the light, walk in the Spirit, it can happen to us. I think this is a perfection far beyond just freedom from sin, just being saved, just getting out of hell. Oh, it goes way beyond that. It's a wonderful peace that lives in us as well when we live walk in this kind of light. So now we're in a place we can ask anything. Chapter 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now this is only those that are walking in the light. People say, "Why isn't my prayer answered?" Well, search your heart. Find out why. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, then we know that we have the petition that we desire to have. He doesn't hear the flesh. He counts the flesh dead. So living in the Spirit is when God answers our prayers. The origin of what we receive is always from Him. That's the power that we get come from His Word. And as we set ourselves to guard the Word, that is to hold the truth fast because it's so precious to our heart. The value of truth is far above rubies. And then the second thing we read in this verse is, do these things that are pleasing, the things that I do, are they pleasing in His sight? How do I know it? Well, this is when we put His precious word to work out of our life, and Jesus is the precious word, and it's Christ that works out of us, and we say, is God emotional? Oh, yes, He is, because He loves this. Yes, He's pleased with the things Christ has done in us and through us and even by us in a new creation life. Notice verse 23. His commandments here in verse 23 are twofold. One is that we should put all of our trust in Christ, committing all our spiritual well-being to the one who died on the cross for us. The second one, then, is to love one another. First is inward, that's to know what He's done in us, and the second one is outward, with the inward beginning. It works through us. And then notice verse 24, by loving God's word, we abide in Him. So there's no doubt about it, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that He's given in us, when Jesus went away, said that He will abide and tell us the truth, and the devil can't tell us the truth because there's no truth in him whatsoever. So if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him, without any doubt in our mind, all born of Him.